Father, this morning, I want you to do in this second service what you did in the first service. In other words, use me to be your servant. And make it very plain that the words and the thoughts are not from me, but from you. And let everybody clearly see and hear Jesus, so you can protect us and bless us. But Father, this is none of me, it's you. So take control now through the Holy Spirit and cast Satan and his evil angels away so that truth and truth alone will ring out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You will notice in the back of the pew in front of you are these yellow sheets of paper. If you don't have one in your hands, I want you to grab one from the back of the pew in front of you. If there aren't any, please raise your hand. We have some extras. I already see, like, Shirley is handing them out there and Cal's handing them out. Some of the people in the front rows, see if they have extras in the back rows. If you don't have a pen, we have extra pens. If you'd like a pen, just raise your hand. Don't be embarrassed. The deacons have pens for you. All I ask is that for you, future use, when you're leaving the sanctuary, there's a basket in the narthex on your way out, put the pen in that basket so we can reuse them. But we've got the need of pens and some papers here. We're going to do a little test today and have a lot of fun. And while you're thinking, if you just listen, while you're looking here, let me give you the introduction. Now, last week was the beginning of a three-part series that will culminate next week, next Sabbath. And in that series, we began Wolves Among the Sheep. And we learned three things from last week that are important for you to keep in mind. And for those of you who weren't here, you need to be alerted to these. First and foremost, we look at the fall of Lucifer from heaven. The highest angel, closest to Jesus, the most honored outside of the Godhead, went haywire. So point number one, do not be surprised who can be deceived, okay? Do you got that? The highest angel in heaven, in God's presence, accepted heresy. So the first point, do not be surprised, okay? Absolutely essential. Stop and think. Try to put yourself back there in heaven in a perfect state and try to think through that. And tell me something. Do you think the other two-thirds weren't shocked by what was going on? In fact, we know that God had to play out the whole great controversy to this very point in which we live, because those other two-thirds still didn't fully understand. That's how deceptive sin is, folks. No mess in here. Can happen to anyone. Number two, we look at Acts, the 20th chapter, and discover that Paul said, this will happen, and he said, it will happen from individuals amongst us. That's what he says in Acts, the 20th chapter. He said, savage wolves will come, and they'll do this and that. And even those within our group will bring heresies to try to lead people away to themselves. That's what it says. Paul prophesied that this would be the case and that it would come from amongst us. And finally, the last and final point was found in Revelation, the second and third chapter. Actually, it was just the second chapter. It was the third and fourth of the seven churches, the letters to the seven churches. In the third and fourth letter to those two churches, God condemned them for one thing. He said, I have something against you, that you did not deal with the heresy that was among you. That's what he says. You go read the church to Pergamum, the letter to Pergamum, and the letter to Thyatira. He said, one thing I have against you, you did not deal with heresy among you. Folks, we are not going to be guilty of that here. We're going to do it in love, but we're going to do it. So please keep that in mind. Finally, the closing illustration, which I know riveted these three points on all our minds, was when I took out a hammer and I took out a CD-ROM disc of a game, and I took that hammer and I put it to that CD-ROM disc until it was splintered in pieces. Why? because it was a disc of a simple, harmless game that was put into my laptop, which is really the church's laptop, and it so affected my hard drive that I could not get any of my information off of the hard drive. And what was the point? Don't kid yourself, folks. Heresy is very, very pervasive. It's like a virus. If it gets in there, it affects your hard drive. See, please don't think, oh, well, you know, it stands over there and I stand here. No. When you mess with heresies, it becomes part of you and it does something to your hard drive. In studying this issue thoroughly to prepare for this and next week, one of the things that came very clear to me is many sincere people go off and they search this stuff out and they seek it and they get into it and then they finally see it's no good. And you know what? They don't even come back to the church. They just leave everything. It's been proven over and over again. So please know that this is very important. And therefore, the first question today, what did Jesus repeatedly warn to beware of in the last days? So take your pens and your Bibles and turn first to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Let's begin today. Now, as you're turning to Matthew 24, you all know that Matthew 24 is the chapter on the last days. That's specifically what it's about. Tell us, Jesus, what will it be like when the temple is destroyed and Jerusalem destroyed and your coming and the last days? And I want to show you Jesus did something incredible here, folks, to clue us in. This fits perfectly with this series. Here's what he said. What is it that he repeatedly warned us about? Verse number 4. The very first thing he said in answer to his disciples' question, see to it that no one deceive you. My Bible says mislead you. The very first thing he said. Of all the things Jesus could have said about this question, what it's going to be like in the last days, the very first thing he said is this. Do not let anyone deceive you. In fact, look at verse 5. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. So the very first thing he warned us about was not to let anybody mislead you. Now look at verse 11. I learned something in my Bible studies that if God repeats it, let's listen. If he repeats it, something going on here. Verse 11, what does he say? And many what? False prophets will arise to do what? To mislead or deceive many. Notice what it says, many. Notice that many is repeated again. Mislead or deceive is repeated again. This time, instead of false Christ, it says false prophets. And by the way, a prophet comes from in or out? In. That's why they put the word false in front of it. Because it's part of the church. So right in the middle of this answer to the question, he starts it right away. Then in the middle, he repeats it and warns us. And I'm going, whoa, there's something going on here. Something going on, but it even gets deeper. Take a look, if you would, at verse 23. Now, as you're turning to verse 23, actually, I suppose some of you don't even have to turn. I noticed something here. Never saw this before. In his answer to his disciples, he started out with warning them, and in his answers to his disciples, he repeated it in the middle, and in his answer to the disciples, he ended his answer with the same warning. Isn't that incredible? Because, see, verse 29 in my Bible says, glorious return. He then goes into the return. So what does he just say before the return? Verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christ and what? False prophets will arise, and they'll show miracles so as to mislead who? The very elect. Now we're down to the very elect, folks. There it is. Notice how Jesus built in His answer to the disciples an incredible warning to get down to our very roots where we are today, that this is a serious issue. Very serious issue. And notice that miracles are now thrown in. In other words, He's saying, look, to me, if Lucifer in heaven can be so pervasive as to take a third of the perfect angels out, he didn't need miracles. But in the last days, the third time He warned us in this chapter, not only will there be false Christs and false prophets, but they will perform miracles for the purpose of fooling the elect. Why? He wants the elect to be diverted from their task of preaching the three angels' message. That's the message. See? So the first thing we see here, the answer is, what did Jesus repeatedly warn of to beware of in the last days? What? Do not be deceived by false prophets. Okay? You got that answer? Number two. Well, how do we know a false prophet from a true prophet? 1 Thessalonians 5. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 5, and let's take a look at this. I'll sing it to you. Okay, those of you who have the King James, it'll make sense. Those of you who don't, it might be a little different, but it's still the King James verbatim. You see verse 18? Verse 18 is the chorus of 1 Thessalonians 5. If you have 1 Thessalonians 5, take a look at verse 18. And the last part of verse 18, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Right? So look at verse 16. Ready? Rejoice evermore. Verse 18. For this is the will of God. Rejoice evermore. For this is the will of God. Rejoice evermore. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Verse 17. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Verse 18. In everything give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God. Come on. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now for a mouthful. Oh no. Verse 19. Quench not the Spirit, for this is the will of God. Quench not the Spirit, for this is the will of God. Quench not the Spirit, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Here's the mouthful, King James. Despise not prophesyings, for this is the will of God. Despise not prophesyings, for this is the will of God. Despise not prophesyings, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So if we don't despise prophesying, what do? Verse 21. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. You see? Don't despise prophesying, but check it out. Test it. Examine it. See if it's good. How do we know the true from the false? We must examine it. We must look at it. In fact, in the Greek, that word means discern. Learn about. So that we can tell the truth from the error. In fact, let me turn with you to 1 John 4, verse 1. And notice that 1 John 4, verse 1 supports, here John supports exactly what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians when he said, do not despise prophesying, but instead examine everything carefully and only hold fast to that which is good, you see? Because there's that which is bad. We do not want to go there. Bad will affect our hard drives and we may not be able to regain what we had stored on there previously. What does 1 John 4, 1 said? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but what? Test the spirits. You must test the spirits. In fact, look what you must do. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets, there it is again, have gone out into the world. And so that's the problem. So what are we supposed to do to know the true from the false? We're to test them. We're to test them. Now I'm going to give you the four tests from Scripture on how to know a true from a false prophet, and then I'll give you my conclusion why we're doing this. Okay? Number one, it's found right there in 1 John 4, 2 and 3. The first test of a prophet is, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is to come and now is already in the world. So first and foremost, they must confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And by the way, that goes along with that is the multiple places in the book of John, as well as in the writings of Paul, including and especially Timothy, that this was God who came in the flesh, not a high created being. If you know anybody who holds other than Jesus was God and came in the flesh, you're to disregard them. Can I tell you something, folks? Don't even go there. Don't let your curiosity get you. Who here feels strong enough to stand up to heresy when Lucifer took a third of the angels? I'll tell you one thing. Not this guy. Not this guy. So if they don't confess Jesus was God and came in the flesh, get rid of it. Number two, we want to see. So, you know, I have some other texts there. You can check those for yourself. I'm going to move through this. So what is the Bible test of a prophet? Number one is that they must believe that Jesus is God and that Jesus came in the flesh. Number two, look at Matthew 7, verse 15 and 16. This is incredible. This is where I think I give you my conclusion now. Matthew 7, starting with verse 15. Love hearing those pages turning. This is great. What does it say? Beware of the false prophets who come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, wolves among the sheep. You will know them by their fruits. You hear that? In fact, this is so important. Notice what Matthew continues to pen here. He says, grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, or are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown in the fire. And so therefore, he repeats it. So then you will know them by what? Their fruits. Their fruits. Let me tell you what I'm doing here before I give you three and four. Next week, I'm going to take Victor Hotef, who is the avowed prophet of the Shepherd's Rod beliefs, or the Branch Davidians, or the Davidian Seventh-day Adventists. And I'm going to show you, using these four tests, 10 reasons why Victor Hotef cannot be a prophet. If he is not a prophet, then his writings are what? They're false. And I'm going to show you that. And when we get to the last one, see, by the way, I'm going to move this second one, the fruits, to the very end. And when you see the fruits of his teachings throughout the years from when it started in 1929 till now, you will clearly see what Jesus repeated twice in this passage of Scripture. Beware of false prophets, you will know them by their fruits. And in case he missed it, he then repeated, you will know them by their what? Fruits. And I'm going to show you that. Now, when we do this in love. We are not doing this to hurt anybody. We are doing this to make sure the saints, the church members, have knowledge and wisdom to deal with these heresies. That's what we're doing. We are not, listen, we love the sinner, but we hate the sin. We love the messenger, but we hate the message if it's false. And I want you to know before I go what is true and what is false. From all my broad studies, I'm going to share with you what I have learned. 10 proofs of why Victor Hotef could not be a prophet of God. And the intention is not to hurt anybody. And brothers and sisters, remember, Jesus loved the sinner, but He hated the sin. And that's the constant struggle that you and I have to get to. And in my closing arguments, I'm going to make... in my conclusion to the sermon, I'm going to make an admonition to you about this very point, a confession of my own sin in this. Okay? So point number two, which I'm going to move to point number four tomorrow as we address, or next Sabbath, as we address the shepherd's rod. By the way, they are disseminating their information all around, uninvited, unasked for. It's being mailed out. They're creating a number of church. We have them in our church here. We love those people dearly, but we will not tolerate heresy. And I want you to know it's here so that if you make a decision, it's because you made it out of knowledge and wisdom, not out of ignorance. But remember, the highest angel in heaven took a third of the angels with him. I don't mess with it, folks. I'm going to give you a printout next Sabbath in which everything I said plus more will be carried home by you. It's going to be 13 pages. We're going to ask for a special offering to pay for all the Xeroxing. And then in the bulletin, there will be two websites that you can log on to and get further information from two other sources to support what I'm going to show you and tell you. So that's what we're doing. And we're doing it because God wants His people to stay in the church. God wants His people to be united. And God is the first one you'll find out next week that admits the church is faulty and feeble and erring and needs reproof, but it still is church. I'll show you that from the Word of God and the Spirit of prophecy. And there are those groups, including the Shepherd's Rod, saying, come out. We've got the truth. You must come with us. And that totally, openly, avowedly goes against the writings of Ellen White because, notice proof number three. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 88, verse 20. Let's go to number three. Then we're almost done. You all know this one, don't you? Folks, you got to get these riveted in your mind. I'm telling you, when an individual has allowed this material to pervade their mind, what will be obvious to you will not be obvious to them. It will blow you away. That's why I'm warning you and why I'm so careful not to mess. And listen what it says here. Listen what it says. To the law and to the testimonies, if they do not speak according to this word, what word? The law and the testimony, it is because they have, my Bible says, no dawn. King James says they have no light in them. And what is light? Or who is light? Jesus is light. The Holy Spirit brings that light from Jesus. They have no Jesus in them. If they do not support what previous prophets have said and come into agreement with them, there is what? No light in them. There's no light in them. And by the way, did Lucifer take out a third of the angels by only preaching error? No. What did he bring together? Truth and error. And folks, it was so pervasive it took out a third of the angels. Yes. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproof for discipline are the way of life. That's beautiful. So you see, when we got a prophet or somebody who has a body of writing such as Victor Hotef, we must take it to these four tests, and we must look at it. And then when we do, we will discover whether he's true or false. And the last one is, turn with me to Jeremiah 28:9. Now, let me make an admission to you, not an admonition. And that is that I'm giving you just text, boom, you know, a proof text, so to speak. But if you read the context of where I'm reading to you, you will see that I'm not taking that out of context. These are the proofs that we are to bring to bear upon anybody who has a body of writing, any prophet. And this is number four. Jeremiah 28:8. The prophets who were before you and before me and before you from ancient times prophesied against many lands and against great kingdoms, of war and of calamity and pestilence. The prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. So what the prophet says has to come to pass. That's what it says there. By the way, if you read the context here in Jeremiah, three or four chapters, you'll see the burden of Jeremiah is that Jeremiah constantly had to deal with the false prophets who the king and all the princes were listening to. And so in this discourse, one of the things that's brought out to us is if the prophet says something that doesn't come true, then it's not from God. Now, notice the last statement on your paper. Folks, do not be deceived. All four must be applied. Not one, not two, not three, all four. It can't be any other way. So next week we will do exactly what I told you we will do. I will give you the materials in your hands so you can walk out with it. You'll have websites that you can turn to. Now let me make a confession to you. I've got a book here that I'm probably going to suggest you all read because it prepares you well for what we're facing. This book is called The Shaking Among God's People. And it's by Kevin, K-E-A-V-I-N. Hayden, H-A-Y-D-E-N. And in this book, I've been reading it because it's incredible. The material in here fits perfectly with what we're facing as far as the shepherd's rod infiltration of material and influence into this church. But here's something that the Lord chastised me about that I want to share with you in closing as we're going to do this next week. Dealing with error reveals not only the soundness of our beliefs, but also whether we have a Christian spirit or not. Shall we not then manifest the Spirit of Christ who wept and pled for forgiveness for those who rejected Him? Quote, not until you feel that you could sacrifice your own self-dignity and even lay down your life in order to save an erring brother. And have you cast, not until you have done that, have you cast the beam out of your own eye so that you are prepared to help your brother? And I thought, Lord, am I willing to sacrifice my self-dignity for these people? Am I ready to even lay down my life? If I don't, folks, I'm letting false error live in my heart. I had to face this quote. I had to search my heart about my attitude. You know, it may be falsehood, but we're talking about brothers and sisters who Jesus wants in heaven. He doesn't want the falsehood, but He wants the brother and sister in heaven. And my spirit could keep them out of heaven, even though I'm right. Let me finish. Not until you, Peter Neary, feel that you could sacrifice your own self-dignity and even lay down your life in order to save an erring brother, have you cast the beam out of your own eyes so that you are prepared to help your brother. When you can approach him and touch his heart, no one has ever been reclaimed from a wrong position by censure and reproach. But many have thus been driven from Christ and led to seal their own heart against conviction. A tender spirit, a gentle winning deportment may save the erring and hide a multitude of sin. The revelation of Christ in your own character will have a transforming power upon all with whom you come into contact. Let Christ be daily made manifest in you, and He will reveal through you the creative energy of His Word, / a gentle, persuasive, yet mighty influence to recreate other souls in the beauty of the Lord our God. So I'm reading this so that I can protect my beloved flock. And in the midst of it, the Lord goes, Peter, you're guilty. So I'm dealing with this. We got to have the right spirit, or we'll drive erring brothers that may be reachable. We'll drive them away. And we can't do that. So please pray with me throughout the week that next week will be of great information, done in love and done redemptively, so that everyone will feel comfortable to love the sinner, to accept the sinner, but not the sin, not the heresy. Let us pray. Father, in this closing quiet moment of prayer, we need your divine intervention. I pray that you would prepare us for next Sabbath by spending time every day with Jesus in the Bible, on our knees, and in the spirit of prophecy. And that you would reveal to us and assure us of your truth so that when heresy comes, we will recognize it and be able to warn others away from it, like the shepherd's rod, like the Davidians, like the branch Davidians, whatever you want to call them. But Lord, help us to never hate the people who bring the message. Help us to them to know they're welcome at this church. It's just not their teaching that's welcome. And help us to learn through this to have the character of Jesus so that every possible plea from us would be reaching those who need to be brought back before it's too late. So intervene divinely, Father, and please forgive me for my gross sin. And give me the peace of heaven so I can have the Spirit of Christ as I do this work. Now I trust you, Lord, because I am weak and erring, and I believe you will do this for me. That means you'll do it for anybody in this sanctuary. And we especially believe it because we pray in the most powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, as we meditate on these thoughts, let's